I was going to say, I'll just be myself, you know. Well, it's good to be with you again, and I understand that you've started a kind of a mini-series on Elijah, and looking from 1 Kings, those chapters there. I think Brian's already covered chapter 17, good, and I've been given chapter 18, which is an extremely long chapter, and there are lots of things happening. So, let's just pray before we start. Father, we thank you for your word to us, which imparts life and truth and hope. As we hear your word this morning, help us to apply it to our own lives, to apply it to ourselves, to be open to your Holy Spirit to work in us, and above all, that we would be changed more into the image of Jesus himself. Amen. Amen. Chapter 18 is a very interesting chapter, and as I was approaching this, I was drawn to a verse in, or a couple of verses in James, the book of James in the New Testament, James chapter 5, verses 17 to 18, and it says this: Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. You see, Elijah was a man just like us. We read these stories in the accounts of people like Elijah, Elisha and the prophets, and we see them as some kind of a mega people in the kingdom of God. But actually, the word of God tells us he was a man just like us. He was an ordinary person. And that gives me a lot of confidence that as we look at Elijah, all the problems and difficulties he had to go through, all the different difficult situations he had to face, and those things that really got on top of him. But we see that through all those things he came through. He came through in his faith in God. He wasn't superhuman. He was an ordinary man. But he was a man filled with faith, filled with the Holy Spirit as well. He was like us in many ways. And I think that gives us confidence that we too can be used by God. Just like Elijah. That we can have the same sort of faith that Elijah had. And when I say that, when I wrote that down, I'm thinking, oh, if only, Lord, if only. I just, at times, I just feel so far removed from that. And yet the reality is that his life wasn't always easy. He was on the run most of the time. And particularly at this time we're going to look at, he was on the run because of what had happened. So we continue the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to chunk it up into three sections. I'll read a section and then I'll speak about it and move on. So the first section, well, I just want to start by reading 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1 and then moving to it. It says this. So this is again just a recap and gives the picture. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And then we move into chapter 18. It picks this up. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So we've read chapter 1. We've read chapter 17 verse 1. Elijah prays, there's no rain, there's no moisture, there's no nourishment or sustenance on the land. Then we move here, after a long time, in the third year of this drought, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 15 each, and had supplied them with food and water. It wasn't an easy time for the prophets in Israel. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah. "That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord will carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and I supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here, he will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." Elijah was a man of his word. Elijah was on the run. He had prayed for the rain to stop. I think today he would have been a national hero. In all the rains and the flooding that's taking place throughout the UK, some relief from rain would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But it was completely different there. They depended on the rain, not only to survive themselves, but for their animals to survive and thrive. So this prayer really was cutting off life to the people and their way of living. As a result of that, I think, obviously, opinion turned against not only Elijah, but against the prophets in Israel as well, to such an extent that that Jezebel's antics was to wipe them out. So Obadiah, this kind of chief servant to the king, takes 100 of them, puts them in 50 in each cave, and keeps them safe. So this prayer, this declaration of Elijah, had brought a lot of trouble. Not only was he on the run, but the other prophets of the Lord were in difficulty. In Elijah's day, it was disastrous. We're told, at his word, the rains stopped. At his word, the rains would start again. And at his word, he would present himself to Ahab. Elijah was a man of his word. Obadiah had every reason to fear for his life before Ahab. And he spelt that out. It's like a death threat. Are you serious? This is it. And it's not only my life at stake, but there's 100 of the prophets' lives that are depending on me. But because of what Elijah said, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. Obadiah had confidence that Elijah would surely keep his word and present himself to Ahab. I think it's, as I was just thinking about this, and that kind of a practical application, the Hebrews 11 verse 1, somewhere in my Bible. Oh, it's fallen out. Hebrews 11 says, verse 1 says this: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And as I was looking at this, Elijah didn't just make things up. It would have been pretty foolish if he said, you know, at my word, the rains are going to stop. And the next day, the rains came down. I mean, that would have been pure folly. It would have harmed and damaged the kind of reputation of the people of Israel. And it would have looked bad on God as well, wouldn't it? But he was able to pray out, to speak out in faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I find that challenging because Elijah, I mean, it might have been perceived that it was possible that he prayed a prayer and it didn't rain for a long time. But for 3.5 years, and he said, it's not going to rain until I say so again. I don't know about you, but I think, you know, after a number of months, I'd be looking, thinking, is it going to rain today? Do I need to say something? Is it going to rain today? But no. And again, it was, I think it reflected his level of faith and confidence in his God. It's interesting, both Obadiah says, as the Lord Almighty lives, the one who I serve, Elijah also says very similar things. And surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve. And I think that expresses a level of confidence that, you know, kind of God's not just out there somewhere far away and we kind of somehow have to kind of dial in or get the, you know, get the antenna in the right direction to link up with him. But we have confidence that our faith is a living faith that gives us a living hope. And I love the idea of faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's easy to have faith in things that you see happening. But when nothing's happening, when there is no rain, and then he speaks and the rain comes, which we'll see later. When in situations when we just think, you know, yes, we are aware of the needs around us and the need for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to shine out of this place, to shine out of our lives and to make an impact into this area, to make an impact on the people of this area, and we're seeing very little, we can become disappointed. But inside, we have a hope. We have a hope. We have a hope. So we can have confidence to believe in things that we're not seeing, but knowing that God has them on his heart and that we are directly involved in these things. The second section is verses 16 to 40. And it says this. This is all about Elijah on Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, how about this for a welcome? Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel is the king's wife, the queen, and she's pursuing other gods. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull, given them, and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response to one. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With this, just the imagery there would have spoken a lot to them. The 12 stones being placed, being piled up, was a declaration of call back. We are the people of God. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seers of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. His prayer is going to be for fire to fall, so he's going to help it. Now, he doesn't pour paraffin on it, he pours water on it, lots. Do it again, he said. And they did it again, and they must have thought, what chance is there now of this catching fire? Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. That is some fire. That is some answer. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah is threatened by Ahab. That's why he was on the run. So it's a big thing to come into his presence and say, "Wanted, dead or alive, here I am." And immediately Ahab attacks and confronts Elijah. His words of welcome "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Isn't it interesting that Ahab saw that all his problems were because of Elijah? Elijah's prophecy, Elijah's declaration of speaking that there was no rain for the next few years. It was a bit open-ended, wasn't it? Few years? Three, four, a bit more maybe? Who knows? It turned out to be 3.5 years. But immediately Elijah confronts Ahab. "The reality is, mate, it's not me, but it's you and your family and the despicable, disgusting things that you're doing. Turning the people away from God to these idols, to these false gods." Elijah challenges Ahab to summon the people and bring the prophets of Baal, 450, to Mount Carmel. Also there was the other prophets as well, the prophets of Asherah, 400, and the Lord's people. The people assembled, including, I believe, the 100 prophets of Israel, protected by Obadiah. And they were probably, well, back out of the way. What is going to happen? They must have felt very exposed. And he challenges them with these words in verse 21. "How long will you waver between two opinions? Make up your mind." It's make up your mind time. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. I think there was a crisis. There was a crisis of faith. There was a crisis in the people of God. What was happening? The king, their king, the king of Israel at that time, and his wife Jezebel, were turning away from God, were turning away from the commands of the Lord given to his people, and were seeking these other gods, these false gods. And I was just thinking, in terms of salvation, it's very important that you have to make a clear decision to follow Jesus. A clear, definite decision. A free choice decision to accept Jesus in your heart and life. By doing that, we receive God's forgiveness through Jesus' death on the cross, as we've heard in the songs and in the prayers this morning. And also, you have the power to live your life for Jesus, not for yourself. And I just want to say that salvation, it's personal, It is intimate and it's a done deal. And I just want to encourage you to recognise that that's happened for you. That you can be sure that you have been saved because you have given your life freely to Jesus. And it's now not about doing the things that you want to do, but living for Jesus. That's going to make the biggest impression in this area. You living for Jesus. And it's not in the big grand statements, but it's in the small ways. It's when that's, if it's not on the doorway, the people associate, this is a place of welcome. This is a place where they can come, where they can be received, where they'll be listened to, where they'll be helped and supported. In terms of living our lives for Jesus, we are going to be dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, dependent on the Holy Spirit to do what he wants us to do. Or are we going to do what we want to do because we like to do what we want to do in the way that we like to do it? And it's a bit inconvenient when God comes in and says something different. Folks, we've got to become inconvenienced ourselves, because if not, we just kind of go through the motions and do what we do, the things that we do. But I believe God wants us to be here a living, vibrant community, kingdom people doing kingdom things. And it's often the things that we do, probably not on a Sunday, Monday to Saturday, when you're out there and you come across people out there and they observe how you behave and how you respond to different situations. It's a bit frightening, isn't it? Someone said to me, if I want to know anything about anybody, he says I like to go and speak to their neighbours. Well, I'm in a semi-detached in Walkley, so I've got an immediate neighbour and lovely little family they've got, and it's almost like I'm Uncle Roland. And the little one comes out, I think she's about 6, and the other one's about 2 now. They're the ones that speak to me first. You know, oh, hello, Roland, you know, kind of thing. And it's lovely. And again, we stop and talk and chat about things and, you know, things that don't always go right and what have you. But it just struck me that me being myself, in a sense, is good, but me being myself in God is even better. I don't always get it right. I'm not always so cheerful and smiling, always. I do have my moments, I do have my struggles, just like Elijah did. And sometimes I do get disheartened with things. But actually I have made a decision in my life to trust and follow Jesus. And you may know that I've been out of work. I've been working for about 10 years on a Xerox contract, which I was very happy to do, and that's provided me with either full-time or part-time work at the hospital in finance, and that's worked out really well for me. But that work's run out, and all throughout that time I've just had a level of confidence that God is going to provide. Little did I know that it's now 9 months without work, and it's, you know, kind of, I just feel, if anything, we're coming to a crunch time. God, please, something needs to happen. And through going for many interviews and doing many presentations and the rest of it, and then not getting a job, it's always led me to declare my trust is in you. In fact, I've said to the folks at Meadowhead Christian Fellowship that if it wasn't for God, I don't know what I would do. I don't know what I'd do, who to turn to, or what to do. And yet, you know, it costs to live for Jesus. It costs us in the way that we make decisions because we're Christians. It means that we need to prefer others, and that can always be inconvenience, you know. To give time, to listen to others, to give time, to help others can be an inconvenience. But actually, it's a way of expressing the faith that you have and the life of Jesus in you. I want to encourage you in this kind of seeking God for the things he wants you to do in your life. It will change you. It will change your faith for the better. God is faithful, and he will give you all you need as you seek to follow him and serve him. In this passage, there was a day of reckoning. There is a response of the people is in verse 39, which simply says, "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Equally, there was a kind of a judgment day for the prophets of Baal and Asherah. So there were about 850 of these evil prophets versus Elijah. The 100 were there, but actually on Mount Carmel it was 850 versus 1 on the face of it. The evil prophets were told, in no uncertain terms, that were taken into the valley and slaughtered. And there was that sense of a complete cut-off from all the distraction and the pull away from God. And they came wholeheartedly back to God. 850 verses 1. But actually, it was Elijah and the Lord God. And that's a majority. For you in your situations, it might not be so bad as 850 versus you, but you with God are a majority. Things don't always work out as we would like, but as we seek to live our lives and as we seek to follow him, we can have confidence that he will lead us and guide us. And irrespective of the difficulties that we face, he will stand with us. The third section, I've called it the prayer of faith. Verses 41 to 46. A shorter section. "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain.' So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. 'Go and look towards the sea,' he told his servant. And he went up and looked. 'There is nothing there,' he said. 7 times Elijah said, 'Go back.' The 7th time the servant reported, 'A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea.' So Elijah said, 'Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and, tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." Yes, you did read that right. Ahab in his chariot, overtaken by Elijah on his feet. Amazing, isn't it? The prayer of faith brings things into being. Having seen God's victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah declares that the rains are coming after 3.5 years. An amazing statement. If you actually read it, he says, he says to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab goes off to eat and drink because rain's coming. Isn't it interesting, the language? There is the sound of heavy rain. Meanwhile, Elijah goes to pray in verse 42. I had to get my head around this a bit. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. This was serious prayer. It was not in an armchair with a mug of tea or coffee and biscuits. This is serious. And when I read this, he'd made this declaration to Ahab, the sound of rain is here. Nothing's happened. I think by faith he made that declaration. It's as good as it's here. Get ready. But he goes, and he bends down to the ground and put his face between his knees. I did try to do this and fell over a number of times. It's interesting because we said bow down, and so I thought, well, if I kneel down, but it's separate. And in one of the songs today, we bow down. It's different to kneeling down. So he says, he literally bends over. I suppose it's like, I don't know if you still do this. If people are faint, you say, put your head between your knees. I know where my knees are. I know where my head is. I'm not sure I can get both to meet, kind of thing. That is I get the impression Elijah was a pretty elderly person. So you old uns, yeah, there's the challenge for this afternoon. But don't do yourself an injury, all right? But if you do, we'll visit you in hospital, I think. He meant business. He was serious, and so much so that he went into this intense prayer, believing that he had declared it and it was going to happen now. Elijah sends his servant to look towards the sea. It's a good place to look, isn't it, for rain coming on. And the reply was, nothing. There's nothing there. He's told Ahab, go eat and drink. Sound of rain's here. Nothing. Another 6 times he sends his servant to look, and the reply was, nothing. But on the 7th time, that was different. The servant reported in verse 44, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Sometimes we need to be persistent in prayers, not put off by what has or hasn't happened. We need to seek God. We need to seek for God's will. You need to seek for God's will for your life and his will for the way forward here as a church. Prophetically, Elijah prays for the rain, the life-giving flow of water. You know, living waters, living waters, living waters, that's you. Living waters have got to flow. They've got to flow. I believe it's the purpose of God. I believe it's the desire of God. I've said to you before, it's not, and I'm not being disrespectful, but it's not stagnant waters fellowship. It's living waters fellowship. We cannot hold on to what happened in the past. We have today. We have today, and we have a hope that God can move in His power, in His strength, through us ordinary people, believing a great God for great things. How much more can God give through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here at Living Waters Fellowship? You look around and you might think, well, we are getting a bit old now. Even I can say that now. I just had my 60th birthday. We're getting a bit old now, aren't I? But actually, as Elijah found out, age was no barrier to God. We don't need to concentrate on what we can't do or what you can't do, but look to the Lord to equip you and prepare you and empower you to do the things He wants you to do. Elijah could not run that far that quickly. I'm sure of it. Even if he tucked his cloak into his belt, not to slow him down. And so often we can look around and say, well, it's just the needs are so great, the difficulties are so great, and we're so few, and we're getting a bit old, and. I want to say, there's a God factor in this. And this morning, there is a God factor here. We're not just gathering as a social event with the people of God. The presence of the Lord is here. I want to encourage you to be open to God, to be open to the Holy Spirit. Let Him speak to you and say things. Maybe God wants to say some things and remind you of some things that He said in the past. Oh, yeah. Dim and distant memory. Yeah. Never really saw that. You know what it says? Number of times in the scriptures it says, and just at the right time, God. And I want to say to you, irrespective of what's happening out there and in the world of, you know, politics and everything else, in the difficulties that seem to encroach upon communities, I think God is speaking again. I believe God is wanting to speak to you. What God is wanting to, as it were, to revive things in you. God wants to restore things to you. Things that you have known, but it's been a long time. God wants you to begin to move again in the things of the Spirit. So listen, to take simple steps of faith. Acts, simple acts of obedience. And see what He will do. It doesn't have to be big things. It's the small things, the small practical things, activities that serve and allow others to experience the love and concern of God through you. No longer, no vacancies, not opened. Welcome. 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 We welcome you here, Lord, now. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, now. Come and make a difference. We can't do it ourselves. We're not that clever. But actually, we're not expected to do it ourselves. We also need to work together in team. It's not about me and my ministry, but it's about the church and the church functioning together. Team means you and me and others. We need to work together. We need, and that coming together is important to help and encourage and support one another and to grow together. And again, one of the things I've been talking to Brian about is starting a small midweek group of just pulling some folk together to do that. I know you've got the group that meets on a Monday, and I want to encourage you to meet and to help and encourage and support one another and to grow together and stir one another. You know, it's good to pray, yeah, but stir one another to prophesy and to speak out. You know, bring your pictures. You old men, bring your dreams. You know, leave the visions to young men like me. I think I can just about get away with that. Elijah sends word to Ahab to get ready to go before the floods come. The servant says, there's a cloud as big as a man's hand rising from the sea. That's good enough for me. It's here. Ahab, hitch up your chariot, otherwise you'll be cut off by floods. In Elijah's mind, it's as clear as that. That's what he's seen, that's what he's spoken out, and it's what was going to happen. Ahab takes his chariot, the equivalent of a Ferrari or a McLaren sports car of the day, and he sets off at full speed. And but then we're told, but the power of the Lord, that power is the same word that it refers to the Holy Spirit, the dunamis, the power of God, came upon Elijah. And we read in verse 46, at the end there, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. I did a bit of research on this. There is a distance of 44 kilometres or 27 miles. The equivalent between junction 34 of the motorway, M1, and junction 28 near Alfreton. Junction 34 to junction 28 is about 27 miles. Elijah didn't do that in his own strength. He ran ahead. Ahab sets off, and before he's got going, we've got Elijah running ahead of him. And Elijah, on his massive chariot, I don't know how many horsepower it would be, but significant, couldn't catch up with him. And this, I believe, really spoke to King Ahab, that the Lord God is the true God, and that he needed to follow God, and turn away from these other false gods and idols. When we act in faith and act on faith, the faith that God gives us, extraordinary things happen. Philippians chapter 4 verse 13 says this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, it's not about you, it's not about me, but it's all about Jesus. Pray. I want to encourage you, pray, seek God, allow the Holy Spirit into your heart and life. Then see what God does in you and through you. I just want to finish where I started off in James chapter 5. Yes, James chapter 5. I'll get that. Somebody got it. Can you read out chapters 17 and... Oh, I've got it here. Chapter 5, 17 to 18. And it says this: Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And I just want to leave that with you. It's not about you, it's not about me, but it's about seeking God and letting him do things in us and and we can be just like Elijah. Might not be so dramatic, but in a small way it could have a massive impact on individuals' lives and on a community. And again, I just want to encourage you, have this mentality amongst you. I had no idea Brian was going to do this at all, but as he did it, I just thought, yes, come on, Living Waters Fellowship, come on. You can't do it in your own strength, but I know a man who can help you. His name's Jesus. Let's do it together. Amen.